Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, October the 7th, 2012.
Amen. Well, welcome back tonight. So glad you're with us. We're going to sing a few songs before Megan comes.
Save a wretch like me. I heard the hound his drum.
Singing for us tonight.
You know, sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances we don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. That road just seems to end. But there's one thing we can do. We can pray, can't we? The second verse of this song talks about a family without salvation, and they tried everything to reach this family, but nothing seems to work. But the only thing they can do is pray. Listen to the words of this song, I Can Pray. You say I'm not able, I'm too young or I'm too old, and I can't seem to teach. No title do I hold, Lord, what can I do? For I wanna do my part, and I want to help the hurting with all of my heart. I can pray till the walls come down, till there's healing all around. That's something I can do. I can pray in my secret place, calling on His name. That's something I can do. I can pray. Now my family has no interest, my child has gone so far, and I tried my best to reach them, but their hearts just seem so hard. Lord, what can I do to help bring them back to You? For this family's lost and dying, and my words do not get through. But I can pray till the walls come down, till there's healing all around. That's something I can do. I can pray in my secret place, calling on His name. That's something I can. I can pray. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a Sunday school teacher. You may not even know how to sing. But friend, there's something we all can do. We can pray in our secret place, calling on His name. That's something we can do. And You can pray, I can pray, when we pray, I can pray, You can pray, I know You hear us, Lord, when we pray. I can pray. Will you pray?
That was good, Dan. Thank you. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord that we can pray. Jonathan, will you raise your voice and thank the Lord for this offering, please?
Dear Father, thank You for this afternoon.
Okay. Well, we were over the last month praying for Megan Gorslein and the opportunity she had to go to Israel and be with this family. And she's agreed to sing with me tonight. Okay. She's going to report to us about these things.
I hope that this thing works. Okay, first of all, I don't know if you need to turn the lights down. I don't know if you guys can see that or whatever. But I thought I'd help Pastor out with his message this morning. This is one of the wells that he was talking about. You'd go down the stairs, and then that's how you enter. When we went, we had to wear hard hats. I don't think that's what Rebecca wore, but just thought I'd show you guys a picture of that. Meet the bros. This is the M family. Really quick, let me first start out and tell you, I'll probably be speaking in code a little bit because there's certain words in Israel that we can't say, and we can't say missionaries. They don't like missionaries. They don't want them in the country, so we call them M's. We can't say church either. We say assembly, and we can't say Jesus or Christ, so you say Yeshua. So this is the M family that is over there. They actually have not been back to the States in 4.5 years. That's something that you guys can be praying about. They need a visa. They need their visa to get renewed, and they can't, so that right now it's just not happening. So if they leave the country, they can't get back in, and they really feel that this is where the Lord wants them, so that's why they haven't come home. Their youngest daughter is the one in the pink. That's Hannah. She turns 13 at the end of the month, and then Ellie just turned 14, and Jeannie and Brad. They head up Baptist for Israel Institute, which is the program that my brother and Seth Robinson have done, where you go over to Israel and you're working, you're studying, and you're connecting with the people over there. It's just a really neat opportunity to be able to minister to the Israelis. This is a picture of me and the girls. It was really neat. I was able to connect with the younger girls, kind of be like a mentor to them for the month. We still keep in contact over Facebook and stuff like that, so that was interesting. This is Israel. When I first was going to go visit my brother 4 years ago, this is not what I was expecting to see. I was expecting to see desert or city. But this is where my brother lived and where I lived for the past month in the circle, Tel Kutzir. It's a kibbutz, which is a communal living neighborhood. They have like 50 families, and they have their own grocery store on the kibbutz. They do farming. I worked in a medical factory. It's kind of like its own little neighborhood, but you leave to go into the city, but you don't have to leave every day because they have everything. And it's right on the Sea of Galilee. That's the Sea of Galilee. This is the view when I leave the kibbutz. I got to overlook the Sea of Galilee. This is not the kibbutz that the M's lived on. They lived about a 5-minute drive down the road on Ha'on, another kibbutz. But this is the one that the Baptists stay on. So this is what the home looks like. This is where my brother and Seth were. On the very end is a library for the students. They have a lot of resources there. This is the view from my patio. One of my favorite places and things to do was just to sit outside after I got off work, and the people in the kibbutz would be walking, and they're very friendly. Like, especially if they know English, they would say hi, and I would say hi back, and they'd come over and talk to me. Just a quick story about any opportunity that I got. One night, I was sitting out there talking to my mom on the phone, which was really cool. We were able to still keep in touch for the month, and this guy walked by, and I had just met him a couple nights before, and so, you know, I said, hey, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm just walking, and he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm talking to my mom. He's like, okay, I'll see you later. So after I hung up, he had come back around, and he came up and sat down, and he ended up staying from, like, 9 to midnight, and we just were able to talk, and one of the things that he asked me was, so you're a Baptist, and over in Israel, we use Baptist. I forgot to add this onto the list. We use Baptist for the words for Christian, and so I said, yes, you know, I'm a Baptist. And he said, so were you born that way? And I said, no, I was not born a Baptist. And he kind of looked at me funny, like, you weren't born a Baptist. Because to the Jewish people, they're born Jewish. And that's something that they can't change. So he didn't understand why I wasn't born Baptist. And he said, really, you weren't born Baptist? And I said, no, it was my personal decision. He said, your parents didn't make you Baptist? And I said, no, it was my decision. He said, well, when did you become Baptist? And I said, well, when I was 7 years old, I accepted Yeshua, and that's when I started my personal relationship with him. And he looked at me, and he just goes, okay. And then he changed the subject. Israeli people are very, very hard to witness to in the fact that they have that history, but for so many years they've been blamed for Yeshua's death, and they've been taught in their school that he was just a good person. He wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the person that came to save the world. He is just a good teacher. So it was really neat that I was able, you know, to tell him, you know, that's kind of what I have, like how I accepted Christ. So pray for him. His name's Aaron. He lives on the kibbutz. This is the grocery store on the kibbutz. It's kind of like the meeting area. Everyone, you know, every time I go in there, I saw somebody that I knew. This is the factory on the kibbutz that I worked in. We folded sheets. We put together medical supplies. Then we would put them in boxes, and people would come and pick them up. This is what it looked like inside. Some of the ladies that I worked with, this is the group. They were the sweetest ladies ever. They kind of just adopted me as soon as I got there, wanted to get to know me. Some of them knew English. Some of them didn't. So that was always interesting to, like, try to, like, communicate. They would make me coffee. They just kind of, like, adopted me as their granddaughter for the month. It was very, very hard to say goodbye to them. And Justin, my brother, had worked with these ladies, so they all knew him. I showed them the picture, and they were like, oh, he's funny. And I was like, yeah, he is. So one of the main reasons I went over to Israel was to help the M family over there. I wanted to be a blessing to them, and so I asked Jeannie and Brad, I said, what do you need me to help you guys with? And for like 2 days, they needed me to help them clean out their bomb shelter. Every house has a bomb shelter. Even apartments have them, just in case anything would ever happen. So theirs had gotten filled up with stuff from people leaving it whenever they would come. And the guy that checks all the bomb shelters on the kibbutz said, next time I come, this needs to be cleaned out. So we worked for the couple days to clean out the bomb shelter. It's just another picture of it. And then this is a really neat opportunity that Jeannie gets to have. She was an education major, and last year she was approached by the UN to ask her to teach English and other subjects to the UN kids. These kids, their dads are stationed in Israel for about a year. And so the moms are kind of like homeschooling, but 3 days out of the week for like 5 hours, they come to Brian Jeannie's house, and Jeannie teaches them, and they play games, and they make crafts. The ages are 3.5, which is really young, 3.5 to 12. So I was able to get to help Jeannie with that, which was a lot of fun. I brought over a big ball bladder, and they filled it up, and the kids just loved playing big ball. And then we did crafts with them in between their studies. We took them on field trips. We took them to the zoo. They got to feed monkeys, which was quite fun. Me and the monkey were really good friends, and then he tried to eat my hair, so it was not fun. But yeah, we had a good time. I loved hanging out with them. I did camp the last 2 summers, most of you know, and that's what I love. I love being with that age group of kids. So this is Jeannie and two of the youngest. Actually, all three of those are the three youngest, and none of them speak English. So that was always fun when you're trying to tell them, oh, it's time to eat, or no, don't do that. It was interesting. So there they are playing. This is a couple on the kibbutz. That's Devorle next to me and her husband. She is the kibbutz historian. Our family met her when we went 4 years ago, and she told us about how the kibbutz had survived and how it was established and everything about that. There's just a lot of history over in Israel, and that's what I love. So we were at a little program on the kibbutz that the like elementary age kids put together. So it was just another opportunity for me to get to know these people. They love the Baptists. They love Americans. They're always excited whenever they see you. They just kind of like stare at you and smile. And then when you can try to get them to talk, they'll talk to you. A lot of times they say, I don't speak English. No, not good English. And I'm like, your English is better than my Hebrew, I promise you. So the little boy in the green shirt, you'll see another picture of him. His name's Tommy. He has an older sister who is best friends with the M's daughter, Hanny. And I really got to know Lee and Tommy because they were born in Israel, and then they moved to New York for a couple years, and then they've moved back to Israel. They made Aliyah, which is when the Jewish people moved back to their homeland. So they speak really good English, and so every time, you know, I was sitting out on the porch, they'd always come up and say, "Hey, Megan," and just get to chit-chat and get to know them. This is Hannah with, with one of the people on the kibbutz. This is Etty. She heads up putting the Baptists into different families. I know I talked to you guys about my brother and his Israeli family. So she kind of helps the students connect with a family on the kibbutz. The sign on there that says, like, Happy New Year, when I was there, it was, like, the month of holidays. We celebrated Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. So it was there was a lot of holidays going on when I was there. Meet Chris and AD. These are the two guys that are going to be there for the next 9 months as students. It's a pretty small group this year, but pray for them. Pray that they have opportunity to get connected with a family and to minister and to the people in the kibbutz. One of the things that I did to help out Brad was when he took trips, I drove for him so that he could teach and then explain and point things out to the guys as they were driving. They would all be riding, and I'd just be driving. So that was one of the things that I was able to help Brad with. This is the building where we had assembly in Jerusalem for 2 weekends. We went to Jerusalem for 2 weekends to go to assembly. There's not one that we went to by the Sea of Galilee where we lived. We just had it in our house. I don't have any pictures on the inside. I wish I did of the people there, but we weren't allowed to take pictures. I guess you could say that the church is under persecution there. The very religious Jews do not want believers in the country. So that's why I wasn't allowed to take pictures. It's kind of like it's on the third floor of where a factory is. But it was a very humbling experience. When I got there the first Sunday, the guy spoke in Hebrew, preached in Hebrew, and then they translated into English. And then I could hear, like, all around me, there was a woman sitting in front of me with a mic up to her, and she was kind of, like, whispering. And she was translating into another language that I'm assuming someone had headphones on that was listening. So that was really cool to see, like, all these different people groups hearing the gospel. And one of the things, the humbling thing was that they're giving prayer requests, and one of the ladies asked for prayer for America and for a revival in America. And I was like, here we are, you know, praying for other countries, but they're praying for us. And I was really blessed by that. This is how I spent my 24th birthday, which was pretty cool. We got to walk from the Mount of Olives down and down to the Wailing Wall and through the Old City. That was the morning. That morning we had K-Law service, assembly. So it's very common to see Israeli soldiers everywhere. Everyone always asks, "Did you feel safe? Was it really peaceful over there?" And it was. I never once felt like it was unsafe or anything like that. The soldiers, that's 80 in the middle, one of the boy students, but as soon as you graduate high school, whether you're a boy or girl, you go into the military. Girls for 2, guys for 3. And so they have a great military system, and you feel very safe because these kids, well, kids, these adults are walking around everywhere, and, like, if anything were to ever happen, you know, they're ready. So it's very common to see Israeli soldiers all over the place, and they're always willing to take a picture. I don't know, these guys, I guess guys don't smile, but anytime you ask any of them, they're like, "Yeah, I'll take a picture." So this is Brad. He's teaching the two guy students, and then the girl in the background is his kibbutz sister. Brad did the program 20 years ago, and he met Lee and her family. She was 8 at the time. She's 28 now. And that family knows the gospel. Brad and Jeannie have talked to Lee and her mom and her brother. Their dad passed away, like, about 10 years ago, I guess. But they have not accepted. And like, Lee was asking great questions while Brad was reading from the Bible, and she was asking about Yeshua and everything, but she still just refuses. So you can pray for her and her mom and her brother's salvation. I know that would mean a lot to Brad and Jeannie and the girls. This is the Arab quarters of the city. This is pretty typical what you'll see in Israel, like markets everywhere. You'll see Muslims and Arabs and Israelis, like This was the market on a Friday, which is their Shabbat, so everyone was trying to get all their shopping in before everything closed. It gets pretty crazy at times, but it kind of just gives you a taste of what that country's like and how they live. That's one of the religious Jews. This is on the kibbutz. Like I said, we celebrated at least three holidays while I was there, and one of them was Sukkot, Festival of Booths, which you can read about in Deuteronomy. And so as like an activity, we built a big sukkah, a big booth on the kibbutz for the kids, and they had a lot of fun decorating it. So there they are decorating. And this is Tommy and his sister Lee. I guess I didn't get the other picture where he's turned around in there. Maybe it's, no, not, yes, next. Okay. But you guys can pray for them. They're not believers, but Brian and Jeannie and their girls have a great opportunity because, you know, they're good friends with them. So just pray for their salvation, too. This is my brother's family. I actually didn't get a picture with them. I was pretty upset about that. I saw them several times, but never had my camera with me to take a picture. I went to dinner with them. I saw the youngest son, Oded, mostly. But they, since it was holidays, the kids didn't have school. It's kind of like Christmas break, so they didn't have school. So they were traveling to see their oldest son and their new grandbaby. So pray for them. Continue to pray for them. I know it would mean a lot to Justin, too, if you guys prayed for them. None of them are believers, and they're not very open to it. They love, like I said, they love the Baptists, and they love the people, but they refuse to hear the gospel. So I think this is my last slide, and I thought it was fitting with, you know, something that symbolizes Israel is the Dome of the Rock, and that kind of symbolizes, you know, that's where the new temple is going to be built for the Jewish people. But that building right now is controlled by the Muslims. And so there's two main groups there that we need to pray for. We need to pray for the Muslims, and we need to pray for the Jewish people. And then to have the cross right next to it was a great reminder that they need Yeshua. They need to know that that their religion, their whatever they want to call it, is not going to get them to heaven. They need to accept Christ as their Savior. So I think that's it. Does anybody have any questions? Are we good? All right. So, Pastor?
And so I have questions.
Oh, okay. I'm ready for them.
Okay. So tell us what you've been doing and where you're going, and so people will know how, because you're not going to hang around the city.
What I've been doing in my life, not just Israel. Okay.
Yep.
I just graduated from Clemson University at the beginning of August with my master's in accounting, and I will be moving back to Greenville, South Carolina. I start my job on Wednesday with Ernst & Young, so I will be in South Carolina for a while, I guess, until the Lord leads me somewhere else.
Okay. Good.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you.
Well, she changed her schedule just to stay tonight, just to be with us, and also for her mother to cook yet one more meal. And you won't be back probably till Thanksgiving, and that's probably the next time, Cameron, you can anticipate a good meal. So, you know, I understand when the older two come home, your mom kills the fatted calf, but any other time, it's slim pickings. I understand that because when the kids come home and everything, we really eat at that point in time. And in the meantime, you know, I'm just wasting away to nothing. So, sort of. Well, that was good. And I think the thing that does for us, it gives us a vision for some of the different kinds of things we can do and the different kinds of opportunities we can take. And I think that's a pretty neat opportunity. And a lot of folks get opportunities now that maybe, you know, in another generation you could only dream about stuff like that. But to go and spend a month like that, or as in the case of Justin and Seth, spend a year or 2 years and actually get to go all over those places and see those things, that just had to be, a fantastic experience. Father, I pray that you'll just use your word in our life this evening and draw us a little closer to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just kind of pick up just a little bit about what we said this morning, and in particular, I want to just sort of sort of add to a couple things that that we were talking about. And I was thinking about Rebecca, a young woman, obviously, and in a situation that she had to be wondering what kind of workable leads were in her life, and to see just exactly what sort of opportunity she was going to have with her life. And really, as you look at Rebecca and you look at her family choices and all, it seems very apparent that the family made some pretty serious spiritual commitments. And those commitments and that discipline more or less characterized her life. And it was there, and it was the kind of thing where it didn't look like really, I mean, it looked like her life was essentially a dead end at that point in time. And I am sure that as she would have met and would have had conversations with people in her town and everything, I'm sure she wondered, you know, when will I have the opportunity to have a home, to live independently, to do any of a variety of things that a lot of gals her age would have had that opportunity. She's wondering where that all would have happened. And then out of the blue, you know, Eliezer, comes and sees her and makes this decision and makes this offer. And all of a sudden, all of the threads that seemed to be loose ends, so to speak, all got tied at one time. I can remember as a boy going to my grandparents, and on either side of the family, they were both farm families, and you know, you didn't have Walmarts then. It's hard to imagine a life without Walmart. But there was no Walmart, there was no Kmart, there were no big box type stores. In fact, there weren't even really little box type stores to speak of. And so if you had a blanket, 9 times out of 10, you know, the blankets were, you know, you made those blankets yourself. And I don't know if you've ever actually seen someone make a blanket and you've seen them put together a patchwork quilt. And, you know, a lot of times they'll sew those things, they'll have them on a frame, and then they'll line them, and then they'll put something maybe on the back and everything. But as you look at those things, if you look at it from the back, it just looks like stuff's going every which way, it's going everywhere. And as you look at it, you wonder how in the world anything or anyone could make sense out of this. It just looks like you've got stuff going here and stuff going there, and it doesn't really fit together, stuff doesn't fold together. And one of the joys we've had is we've gone back through my mom and dad's stuff and looked at stuff is we've had opportunity to stumble on to one or two of those old blankets that got stuffed way back. And invariably, Mary will say to me, well, what do you remember about this? And a lot of times as a boy, you'll remember certain things that were associated with different parts of the family. Well, the will of God is much the same way. The will of God is a question that really kind of captures our attention, and we look at it and we think about it. And the thing of it is that when I was a teenager, I really felt like when I made the decision about college and the Lord brought Mary into my life and we got our first job and everything, there was a sense in which I really felt like, well, the will of God's just done. I mean, you know, this, all of the big decisions, and those are big decisions, not that they weren't, but it seems like everything was really kind of pulled together, you know, from that standpoint. And you really think to yourself, well, what is left, you know, from that standpoint. But as time went on, you begin to realize that there's a lot of living, and there's a lot of obeying that needs to continue and needs to characterize our life. And so I can remember when Ken Minnie and I drove a truck up to meet with my folks and pack them up, and we drove them back down, and a good number of y'all helped us move them in with that house that they bought on Quail Mountain. And all, it was quite fascinating as we looked at that, because as I talked to my dad about his move here, he left all of his friends, he left his church that he'd been in forever and a day, he left the ministries that he'd been a part of. And really, as I sat down and began to talk to him, from time to time, when you go in there, you would see different things. Now, he spent almost every Sunday afternoon at the jail. He would go to the jail, the county jail, and of course, there were people that were there on a regular basis, and there were people that were just in for a short period of time. But as Gideon's, that was one of the ministries they had. And so he would go in there, and he would go into the men's section, and my mom would go into the women's section, and they had that ministry. And, you know, as he walked away from all of that, I can remember talking to him, and I remember saying something real spiritual, like, well, you know, Dad, the Lord will find stuff for you here. You know, it's Chattanooga's not the end of the world, you know, from that standpoint. Well, the truth of the matter is they did find a whole lot of things to do, and they did find a lot of ministry, and there were a lot of things that they began to look at and see. And as you're looking at your life, and you're looking as you've gotten older, and there's a good many of us in here that are just a little bit older along the way, you look at our lives and you say, well, what is it that God has for me in this day and time? And and there is, and the principle of Scripture makes it very, very clear that the will of God is not something that just the young look for, but it's something that dots and characterizes every age of our life, even as we get older. And some of you here have buried wives, and some of you have buried husbands, and you've buried children, and there's been a variety of things. You've moved from various kinds of locations and all and places. And you come to a place, you come to this place, and you begin to look and say, well, what is it that God has for me? And as you look at that particular point in time, be assured that the will of God is something that continues as long as you're going to live. God's got something for you to do. As long as any of us live, if we'll obey Him and if we'll respond in obedience, God has something that for us to do. Now, when I was a student, I remember hearing Paul Little. And Paul Little was the director of InterVarsity, and he wrote two or three little books, you know, not a lot of writing. He did some teaching at Trinity. Actually had just a marvelous, marvelous ministry. And he did a presentation on the will of God. And that little message of Paul Little, you can still find an old copy of it somewhere today. They put it in a pamphlet, and it's about a 30-page pamphlet, and I haven't seen it in years. But as a student, and you know, I'm saying I'm 18, 19 years of age, there was the title really captured the concept and the perspective of the will of God for each and every one of us, for all of us. And the title was Affirming the Will of God. Affirming the will of God. And if you put that in its context, and the context, I think, really goes back into a variety of references, about 20-some references in the New Testament that talk about the will of God. And frequently, when you see the will of God mentioned, you see a phrase with it. You see this phrase, doing the will of God from the heart, or doing the will of God. And Paul Little just kind of you know, dusted it off and rephrased it and talked about affirming the will of God. And basically, that's what he was talking about. So I began to look at my life, and I began to say, okay, well, what is it that God wants me to do? How do I serve God right now? And, you know, of course, there's all kind of references where it talks about walking on the straight path and following the Lord and being close to Him and things like that. But I think this whole business of doing the will of God from the heart is I have decisions and I have choices. And there are different decisions and different choices that come to me from time to time. When I was younger, there were certain things that seemed like momentous kinds of decisions. And as I've gotten older, there's other kinds of decisions that begin to characterize and direct my life. And so there's some pattern to my life, okay? There's pattern. And so, you know, I'm going to get up in the morning, and because of all this stuff with the heart and everything, I'm going to make it to the Y and run into one or two of you. Ought to run into more of you, but I'll run into one or two of you. And And we have a chance to talk to a variety of different people. But there is a certain perspective that God wants us to have, every single one of us to have, as we go about our daily business and we go about doing these things. Now, there's a lot of decisions that happen that aren't, that just don't seem like momentous kinds of things at all. And so, consequently, you know, probably 6, 8, 9, 10 months ago, God gave us the opportunity. Actually, it's been over a year just before I had the surgery. We went to England with the Holidays and ministered at a missions conference, an AM conference. And as we ministered at that conference, ran into some people. And one of the guys, sometime after that, you know, probably 8, 9 months ago, said, "Why don't you come over to Hungary and to speak?" And we sat down and we worked on a date and everything. And we came to that conclusion. And that's the decision. And we bought the tickets and we worked the whole business out and we got the whole thing going. And that's a direction, that's a focus that we're turning. But all of a sudden, we've got some other things that have complicated that and brought into that situation. And so Elizabeth's in a high-risk pregnancy. And as we minister, and the ministry that we have a ministry first and foremost, you know, to the Lord. But we also have a ministry within our family, and so there's things that direct us and move us and everything. Now, did the Lord know all about Hungary 8, 9 months ago? He sure did know all about that, and we made our plans. But God may alter those plans, and He may rework those plans in some fashion, and He does all of those things according to His goodwill, and He hasn't lost our address, and He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what those folks in Hungary need, and the ministry and the experience that God has for them in that situation. But I'm just telling you, this business of living, walking daily, step by step, taking one step, and you see, as I make a step, I've got to make a decision one way or another. And so it affects the way I talk. It affects the way I drive. Probably ought to affect it a little more in that way. It all of those things. And so I've got to do right as I do those things. And as I take that step and I do right and I obey, God begins to show me and move me in His path from time to time, from place to place. And all of a sudden, I end up places that I can't begin to understand. Now, I dare say that 4, 5 years ago, Megan never thought a thing about Israel per se. And a bunch of us actually went to Israel probably well over 10 years ago and ran into Seth over there. And we heard about Baptist for Israel, and Seth came and made that presentation. And that caught Justin's eye. And Justin, that, you know, said, you know, I'd like to spend a year over there doing that. And it influences his sister and, of course, the rest of the family. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you're going to take steps, and the will of God's one of the greatest adventures that any of us can have. We're going to find different things that are going to open up for us, and you can't begin to believe the excitement that the God's going to put into your life, because following Him is not a dull thing, but it's going to be exciting to see what the Lord's going to do. And as I sit here and I think about different ones of you here in the congregation, I think of Bill and Barbara. I met Bill and Barbara. I remember this morning I talked about being on that trip with those guys and that quartet. We were in the church that Bill was at down there in Miami, Florida. And we went to Lila's to eat, too. I remember every place we went to eat. Had a great experience. Just a wonderful, wonderful time. And the next time I ran into Bill, he was here in town. And then after that, I ran into Bill at ABWE. And then later on, the Lord brings him back this way. What I'm trying to say is they started in Louisville, and the Lord brought them to Miami, and then I think over towards Temple, and then ultimately out and spent all of those years out on the West Coast, and then finally back into this area and everything. What I'm saying is it's an adventure, and God takes you step by step, and you touch people, and you touch situations, and the key is that you're simply willing to do those things. You know, Kurt's over here, and Kurt, I know just a little about Kurt's history, going to Bob Jones, and then ultimately gone to working with the family and everything, and being impressed with some of the help that came in for the summer and everything. So impressed you've kept up with them for all these years, Pat. And then Lord took them over to Arkansas, and then finally bringing them back, I think, back to Pennsylvania, and then ultimately back to Chattanooga. And I remember being in the office and Bill coming in and saying, "Boy, you have got to meet this family. I met this family at school the other day." And I said, "Well, who in the world was it?" I said, "Do I know him?" He says, "No, you don't know him." And at that point in time, I think Carol and Kirk together came in and they talked, and they talked about the Lord was bringing them this area and was doing those kinds of things. I remember when Wayne and Hilda, the first time I ever met them, and the Lord brought them here, and they were pharmacists, both of them pharmacists, and they were talking about what is God going to do, and they were talking about going back to Puerto Rico, and they were becoming BIMI missionaries at that point in time. What I'm trying to tell you is if I took time, just the stories I know, there's all kind of stories out here about you all and the experience you've had step by step by step by step. And you know what the critical factor is? We obey the known will of God. In other words, I make Bible decisions. So I do different things. There's different things come into my life. And best I can, I try to obey what God's Word tells me. And as I take those small steps, then God begins to open up all different kinds of things. Geography's not the issue. The issue's obedience. And as I obey the Lord and I respond in obedience to Him, the amazing thing is God does some special, special things for us. That's the message that I think we've got to carry to a lot of folks. The fact that God's not interested in beating up on us, but He's interested in blessing us in special ways. You know, I had a whole series of references I was going to read. I think I'm going to just read you one, because this is probably one of my favorite references in the book of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah 29:11, I'm glad that you can read my mind. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's a great thing that the Lord says. "Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You see, God's got a good plan for us. There's things that He wants to do. You know, I'm convinced that God has those kind of plans for congregations too. Not just individuals, but He's got them for congregations. A lot of things as we look at things. We took this survey and spent some time with the survey, and a lot of things we're looking and thinking and praying about and things like that. But one thing that we have identified as we've looked at the ministry over the last year, we got to do a better job ministering to men. And what's happening with our men's fraternity and the ministry of the Word and the opportunities that are coming there, even going on even as we're speaking right now, that is an important, important kind of ministry. And so there's other areas that we know we have to work on and we have to see. Affirming the will of God. Doing it from your heart every single day. That's a good, good pattern to get a hold of. Father, thank you for your Word. And I pray that we'll be steady and we'll keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.